Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show podcast on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Visit cgmradio.com/Bob to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform.
So, you'd like to believe in God, but you keep hearing about this so-called second coming of Jesus Christ, and you're wondering, is Christ really returning someday? Yes, he is, my friend, just as faithfully as Jim Barrier returns to this show every few weeks. Say hello to Jim Barrier.
Well, that's a great intro, Bob. And
you're in good company. I'm comparing you with Jesus.
I know. That was very clever. And I know you're very much like I am. I do not predict dates. I don't try to interpret prophecy. I don't have charts, and I don't get all riled up every time there's a blood moon or something, you know, of that nature. These guys sell books and they make millions on that stuff. But I do believe what you said, that
Christ is returning someday. We don't know when, but yeah, he's someday. Definitely returning someday. You bet.
And it is imminent in this sense. He said a day... the scripture says, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So if you think about it, a couple of days ago, he said, I'll be right back.
That's right. Well, that's true. God is completely outside of time. So from the point of view of eternity, it was just yesterday.
Which is also a deep thing, because if you think he was separated from his Father for 3 days, that's a seeming eternity to the Son of God.
Well, and probably very much so in the literal sense, because what he was doing, people think that he just died on the cross and atoned for us by shedding blood. That's actually not true. If that were true, the two thieves crucified next to him, also on crosses, also dying, would have been atoning for their own sin. The thing was, when the Son said to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was separated from the Father for the very first time, and that separation means he was experiencing hell, which makes sense hell is our penalty that we deserve. That he atoned by actually experiencing hell for us.
In that sense. Though he said to the one thief, this day, today I will see you in paradise. You'll be with me in paradise.
So, I don't think it was a geographical version of hell. It was the separation. There is a place called hell where people will be separated. Yes. But I think Christ was experiencing the spiritual separation at that point. And that was sufficient
to atone for us. And maybe we should do a show on that sometime. I did a podcast recently. So on this subject of Jesus returning, I don't know. And frankly, he said to his disciples, about that day, no one knows the hour, not even the angels, and get this, nor the Son, but the Father alone. And then he repeated that in Acts after the resurrection. He said, they asked him, when are you going to restore the kingdom? He said, it is not for you to know the periods or time or appointed times
which
the Father has set in his own authority.
Let's explore that, because although he's back in heaven and he certainly knows now, while he was here, although God by identity, he had become a real human being and he had the limitations of a human being, and he did not know when he was returning. Hal Lindsey knows, and a lot of people that write books know.
Jesus said a couple of things about what it would be like. The first one we're going to look at is in Luke chapter 17. He said, and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, there's a couple of aspects of this. One is certainly the judgment came suddenly and people weren't expecting it. But the carrying on of life and just doing things normal, like there's no problem. But when I read that, it compels me to go back and see what was the condition of humanity and the earth in the days right before the flood. And it's in Genesis chapter 6, and it says a couple of things. It says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of mankind was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. That's strong language. The earth was filled with violence because of people. And so, and this is one of the most profound things I've ever read in Scripture. So the Lord was sorry that he had made mankind on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. Now, just a few chapters earlier, he saw all that he had made and said it is very good. Here we are in Genesis chapter 6, and he was sorry. He's grieving about what he had created that was so good and had gone so sour. And I thought about those words. Violence filled the earth. The wickedness of mankind was great. And every intent of his thoughts of his heart were evil continually. And I thought, dang, that sounds a lot like our culture.
Sounds like he's looking at Minneapolis, Seattle, and Portland.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, I'm usually shocked at that stuff, but this is what I'm very concerned about. Even myself, I've become kind of numb. And these things happen, and it's like, okay, yeah, another riot, another murder, another stabbing. And it's like it just keeps happening over and over again. And we're becoming hypnotized, deceived into thinking, I say this we collectively as a society, that this is just normal now, to be expected. And it should not be. And I read the words of the Lord God. It says it grieved him in his heart. And I wonder, oh, the grief of God when he looks on the world today. Because I think God still loves his creation. He loves that he made man in his image. He loves us. He loves us so much. He sent his son to die for us. And I love the beauty of creation. Man, if there's a few places still unspoiled on the planet that you can go and enjoy nature, I love to go to the national parks and these places. I love to go, you know, when I'm out there visiting in San Diego, I will spend some time at the beach. And I love the ocean. I love the mountains and the trees, and I love wildlife. And I think that the Creator loves that stuff. But then he looks at the intent of man's heart, and he sees what we're doing to each other, to the environment, to his holy name. And I suspect that God is grieved. And he used language like that. Even Jesus wept over Jerusalem.
And just because he promised Noah that he'd never again destroy the world with a flood doesn't mean there won't be other kinds of judgments and destructions.
Oh, yeah, that's the thing. Yeah, there won't be another worldwide aquatic catastrophe, as we have to call it, because if you say the word flood, you're a Bible thumper. But you can talk about a worldwide aquatic catastrophe.
Well, yeah, if you attach global warming to it, then you can talk about a worldwide flood all you want.
Well, I read a great book years ago called The Biblical Flood and the Ice Epic, and it described all the things that are attributed to the Ice Age, and they just as well could have been done by a flood. And the fact is, ice is water. So, but that's another show. We'll do another show on that.
That is another show.
But, so we're back to this thing. God was grieved because of the condition primarily of man's heart. And when I look at the world today, I'm grieved. Not only the violence in the streets, not only the disappointment of our government, and not only the things going on internationally, but things within the church. I don't want to get too crazy here and pull out the whip and start turning over tables, but I'm grieved about some of the things that I see in organized religion. And even in the evangelical community, some of these things bother me. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus speaking, it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating and drinking, and they were buying and selling. They were planting and they were building. But on the day that Lot left Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now, there was no rainbow in this one promising he wouldn't do that again.
That's right. There was an example right there of a judgment God executed.
Yeah.
Against some certain cities, not the whole world.
Right. But it was still the thing that there's a certain point where the cup of God's wrath is full. Now, we all know about Sodom. We use that. In fact, we have the term sodomy. Of all things, we have that term because that's how vile the sin was in that city. We've named a behavior after that city. And so we understand that stuff. But here's something that a lot of people don't know. I'm going to read to you now from Ezekiel chapter 16.
Oh, yes. I know where you're going with this because people think sodomy is the only sin they were taken down for. And there were other sins. Go ahead.
Well, big sins often start off with small sins. And outward sins often start off with sins in the heart. This is Ezekiel 16. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, plenty of food, a carefree ease, but she did not help the poor and needy. And so they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Before all of the heinous things that took place in Sodom, it started off with they were lazy, they were arrogant, they had plenty, they had, if you will, an attitude of entitlement. They did not take care of their own poor and needy the way they should.
They had comfort rooms in universities. They had coloring books and teddy bears.
Oh, yeah. And all of that then evolved into sins that they couldn't have imagined at one point. And my point in that is, we have watched it in our lifetime. We have a society that has an abundance, and we're also very arrogant, and we love carefree ease and being lazy and having our time off, and we don't really take care of our poor and needy the way we should. Now, there are groups that do, and I've done a lot of that, but when I worked for 20 years with homeless people here in the streets of San Antonio, it appalled me how many of them were United States veterans, military veterans, and they felt their country had turned their back on them. And in some cases, that really, really is true. And so we haven't taken care of our poor and needy. And I think there are similarities there. And we need to be very, very careful. Now, going a little further in Luke chapter 17, I tell you, this is great stuff here. I tell you, on that night, there will be two in bed and one will be taken and the other left. There will be two grinding in the same mill and one will be taken and one will be left. There will be two men in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Now, it hit me at one point years ago. There are some people asleep in bed while there are other people out at work. Now, why would Jesus say that? Maybe he knew the earth was round. I'm just saying, isn't that an interesting thing?
Wait a minute. How does one person being in bed and another go to work mean the world is round? You're losing me.
Well, because you sleep at night and you work during the day. People don't go to the mill. They don't work out in the fields at nighttime. And so it's just an interesting thing, just an interesting take that Jesus commented that there would be some people in bed, some people at work. Maybe they.
Oh, I see. In terms of there being two sides of the world where it's, I got you.
He was there when it was created, right? Everything was created through him. He probably knew the earth was round.
Okay, yeah. That's probably one of those things Columbus was thinking about when he made his journey. Except that we're not allowed to talk about Columbus today anymore either. So there you go.
He's a racist. And then he goes on to say more. Now, this is going to jump over a few chapters to Luke chapter 21. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be massive earthquakes in various places, plagues and famines. There will be terrible sights and great signs in the heavens, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, turning you over to synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors on account of my name. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and sisters and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all people because of my name. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize her desolation is near. That's in Luke chapter 21. And then right after that, he says this. And this is I'm trying now to put all this in perspective about these prophecies and things that Jesus said. Learn the parable from the fig tree. As soon as its branches become tender and sprouts its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. So Jesus never told people or encouraged them to try to speculate and figure out what the future things are. I don't know who the Antichrist is. I know the Bible talks about such a person. And I don't know who the beast is. And I don't know what the new, the 10 heads in Rome. I don't know what all of that exactly is going to be. But I do know that when I see things that are recognizable, like I say, hey, we're getting closer. We're getting closer. And frankly, in the 52 years that I have followed Jesus, I have seen things get closer and closer and closer.
Jim, I want to throw out a theory of mine. We've talked about so many things over the years. I've probably run this by you before,
okay,
but
yeah.
A fresh audience, perhaps. I'm of the belief that different ages have their own Antichrist and could be set up. Like I would agree with you that things are so bad, they look very much like the things that Jesus is describing. But I can imagine somebody in the middle of the 20th century seeing Hitler conquering Europe. And meanwhile, Zionism is growing and Jews are fleeing back to their homeland. And I think of 1 John where it says, you heard that the Antichrist is coming, but I tell you many Antichrists have already come.
Right.
I think of Peter saying, there are scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming, but the Lord is not slow about his coming, as some count slowness. He is forbearing, yeah, not wishing for any to perish, but all to be brought to repentance. I think at different times, God sets up the world to have its own Antichrist. Nero would have been one. Domitian, yeah, would have been one. The number 666 simply means somebody like Nero. And then God will postpone it to give people more time to repent. So my point is, we do look like we're headed for the Great Tribulation, but a lot of Christians go, oh, well, that would be wonderful, because that means 7 years later, Jesus will return. My friends, we could have a Great Tribulation without it being the final, ultimate tribulation. Would you agree with that, Jim? What are your thoughts on that?
I couldn't agree more with you. In fact, I think that, and because I have an open view of things, I'll have to explain that some other time. I don't believe that everything is fatalistic and predestined and Allah's will. I think that God is, if you will, playing sort of a cosmic chess with us. He says, you make a move, I'm going to make this move. Whatever you do, I've got something prepared for whatever you come up with. And I think there has been a candidate. Napoleon's another one. I think there has only been somebody in place that could step into that role on the global apocalyptic scale. And as far as tribulation, you know, go talk to people in North Korea right now and tell them, well, there's going to be a tribulation coming. And they're going to say, what? It gets worse?
Yeah, you know, exactly.
Or people who in the Middle East are getting their heads cut off just for being infidels.
Yeah, now if there was a prophecy that also said the Antichrist would be incredibly stupid and dumb as a post, then I might think it's Joe Biden and we're actually in the Atlantic Times.
So. Well, you know, I've heard people name almost every president of my lifetime, as well as some of the Canadian prime ministers. They get in on that stuff too. And I've heard them naming all kinds of people and then religious figures. And people love to do that stuff. It's pretty ignorant.
Oh, they were saying that about Reagan, because Ronald Wilson Reagan, each name had six letters in it, 666. That's how nutty it gets.
All of that stuff. Folks, I don't buy into that stuff. I do believe what Bob just said. I think there has always been potential, and there has always been that spirit of the Antichrist, and there has always been the tribulation. It's never been a warm, fuzzy time for believers universally. There's been religious wars and persecution from the get-go, but it sounds like there could be a time when things will get even worse, if that's imaginable. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I believe that he will. And I don't know who the Antichrist is, but I believe that there will be, at some point, a world ruler who will be worse than anybody we've ever seen. I think those things, and most of the prophecies have been fulfilled already, but Revelation and Daniel have a lot of things yet.
Well, there is this abominating sacrilege in the temple that has not been fulfilled yet, and right now that temple would need to be rebuilt for it to be fulfilled. So that is pretty significant.
That's a problem, isn't it? Paul
was very clear that event absolutely must happen. It was one of the few really clear things that we're to watch for. So it is interesting that has not happened yet. But as I always say, when people ask me are we in the last generation, I would not be a bit surprised. However, my friend, Jesus is coming for you sometime in your lifetime.
That means
you're raptured and he returns.
Yeah.
Or whether that means you die and go to heaven to be with him. Sometime in your lifetime, on a day you do not expect, you will meet Jesus. So we should certainly live vigilantly.
And be prepared. Now, and I think that, we are in an extraordinary time. Somebody said that you could take someone from Abraham's day and put them in the kitchen in Benjamin Franklin's day, and they could still cook a meal. They were animal-driven vehicles. We cooked on fire, and it was like that for thousands of years. Then, when the Industrial Revolution happened, things changed. They sped up dramatically, and that was an incredible change because it changed the family unit. It changed the way churches are. It changed education. It made oil really, really important, and if people don't remember your history, the reason the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor is because the U.S. put an embargo and wouldn't give them oil. And so oil became a really important thing, and it still is today. So a lot of things changed at the turn of the previous century. The Industrial Revolution took place that set a lot of things in motion, and it changed humanity dramatically. And then I think a similar thing has happened now in the digital age.
Oh, yeah, where, with the internet bringing, you know, just shrinking the world. Yeah.
These are things we couldn't imagine 100 years ago. So I think we are in a very extraordinary time. Now, having said all that, and you really said it well, I agree with you completely on those things, Bob. We are at a time that I don't think we can fix our problems. We've mentioned this on some of our crosstalk sections and stuff. I don't think we're going to fix things politically. I don't think we have the money to fix the economy. Bless his heart, Joe, raising taxes isn't the answer. Never has been. I don't think that man can fix his own problems. I think the only thing that will save us is a genuine spiritual renewal, a revival, a sweeping movement that changes the hearts of people. And then I think we could see some extraordinary things for the good happen. But I just don't see us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and fixing the woes of our society. I think it's going to have to be a spiritual change that takes place.
That's right. And I know you wanted to talk about a prayer from the 9th chapter of Daniel. Yeah.
Okay. What I want to do is I'm just going to read this prayer. This is found in Daniel chapter 9. And all I've done is changed a couple of words. I changed Judah to the word America, and I changed Jerusalem to Washington. Listen to this prayer that Daniel prayed for his people. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness because we have rebelled against him and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teaching, in which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all America has violated your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has gushed forth on us with the oath which is written in the law of God because we have sinned against him. So we are confirmed, he has confirmed his words, which he had spoken against us and our rulers who have ruled us to bring on a great disaster. For under the entire heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done in Washington. Just as it is written in the law, all this disaster has come upon us, and yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our wrongdoing and giving attention to your truth. So, Lord, as disaster has kept in store and brought it on us, for our God is righteous in respect to all his deeds, which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. Now, Lord our God, you who brought your people out of slavery with a mighty hand and made a name for yourselves, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked, long in accordance with your righteous acts. Now let your anger and your wrath turn away from us because of our sins and our wrongdoings and our leaders. And your people have become an object of taunting to those around us. So now, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas. And for your sake, Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. May God incline his ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the cities. For we are not presenting our pleas before you based on any merits of our own, but based on your great compassion. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen. And Lord, take action. For your own sake, my God, do not delay because of your people who are called by your name. Is that a great prayer?
Yeah, it is. And I agree. Very, very apropos to what we're going through in America.
And I say all of this after the things we talked about to encourage listeners to not give up, but to pray. Don't put your hope in man. Don't put your hope in any candidate or political party. Vote. Be educated and vote your conscience, but that is not our hope. And don't put your hope in some pipe dream or wishful thinking or think, well, maybe I'll win the lottery or maybe, you know, nothing out of this world is going to save us. But you can turn and pray and ask God for forgiveness on an individual basis. We all need to repent of our sins and confess them, and he will forgive. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we can also pray as Daniel and other prophets and leaders prayed. We can pray on behalf of our people, and we can confess that our people have not followed God's ways, and we can ask him to intervene. We can ask him to change our hearts. We can ask him to turn the tide and make ourselves available. Lord, use me however you will. So it's still a passion of mine, a plea of mine. And I just want to say there might be people thinking, what's wrong with these guys? They talk about movies and music and they laugh and joke, and then all of a sudden they're all serious. You know, neither Bob or I claim to be superhuman, we're made out of flesh and blood like everybody else, but God has done something in each of our lives to get our attention and to give us a bigger picture and realize there is something greater than this life and this earth. There is eternity, and we should strive toward achieving the eternal goals and rewards that God has, and we should strive to make this world better based on that eternal economy. I sound like I'm preaching.
Yeah. Well, and actually, getting back to Daniel and his intercessory prayer,
yeah,
it was not Daniel's sin that caused the Jews to be taken off to Babylon. Now, Daniel's a human being. He sinned like everybody else, but he was walking with God. There was no particular sin that he was doing, like idol worship, which is what condemned Israel. And yet, when he prayed on behalf of Israel, he included himself. He said, we have sinned. And that's where the intercessor steps into the shoes of those he's praying for.
Yeah, I think we need to do that. So yeah, Daniel kept himself pretty clean, even at risk. And then his three friends, they refused to bow down and worship the idol. They said, well, throw us in the fire. God will save us. And if he doesn't, it's okay. We're still not going to worship your idol. Yeah. And we need people with that kind of integrity and commitment today. But we also need to be touched with the feelings of the infirmities of our brethren and pray on their behalf and buy into it and say, Lord, I'm asking for your mercy for all of us.
Well,
and
when people need the praise of men, when they need the praise of men more than the praise of God, when they fear men more than they fear God, that's the unraveling of a nation. That's the beginning.
Well, that's an epidemic in our culture.
Exactly.
I mean, how many shows are there where you could be the American Idol or whatever?
How many people claim to be PC and woke who don't really feel that way and they're just doing it because they're cowards? Well, Jim, we will have you back on again soon. Always wonderful having you.
Yes, sir.
We'll see you next time, everybody.
The Bob Siegel Show podcast is a production of Bob Siegel and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/Bob.